get to the end of a day and you feel like that day was a waste? Everything you seem to set out to do that day doesn't get done. Other things come in the way, you know, curveballs get thrown at you, so to speak. Or I like to call them detours. You're heading in one direction, you get sent in another by no choice of your own. So then you don't get done the thing you were aiming to get done. You know, two steps forward and one step backwards, or three steps forward and two steps backwards, however that saying goes. You know what I'm talking about. And it is kind of like being in a car and you hit a detour. That's why I use the word detour for whatever comes up during the day. And nothing can be more frustrating than trying to get from point A to point B in your car and you hit a detour. But depending upon your ultimate overarching goal, the detour is not really an issue. Just compare two different cars. One, it's a family with kids. Every seat's taken. It's a hot day. They've been traveling for hours. Getting close to their destination, there's a detour. A detour that slows you down to almost a stop. Traffic, weaving your way through the city instead of shooting down 19th Street. Yeah, talking about my family. Been there, done that. 6 hours of traveling 19th Street in San Francisco feels like you're almost home. There's a car accident on 19th Street and gets shut down and you get directed to go through the city blocks. When you're sitting 3x3 in a pickup truck with a camper behind you. But now let's take a different car. And in that car are newlyweds. They don't care if they hit a detour. Because why? They get to be together. Yeah, they're trying to get from point A to point B. But honestly, they don't care if they ever get there as long as they're together. You see, the different perspective on what the ultimate goal is, changing the response to the detour. See? Well, the first church, the apostolic church. I mean, they're having their trials and troubles there in Jerusalem, but they're all in one accord. They're all together, devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. No one among them has a need. Though their guys keep getting put in prison. But there they are in Jerusalem, full of joy over their salvation in Jesus, their Messiah who has finally come. He's now seated at the Father's right hand because he's been raised from the dead. They're waiting for him to come back. They're taking care of their own. They got 7 men full of the Holy Spirit to make sure the widows are cared for. They've got the apostles there, and they're just moving forward, and they hit a detour and a half. But really, doesn't matter. Because getting from point A to point B is not the ultimate goal. Now, in Acts chapter 8, Stephen has been stoned. They put him to death because he spoke the truth to him. They being the crowds, and the Jewish crowds and the elders, the people, they dragged him off. He told them the truth, and they put him to death. And this becomes a pothole and a half in the ground, if you will, a major obstacle that causes a detour. It is the beginning of mega persecution in the church that sends the Christians all over the place. Just the first 8 verses, Acts chapter 8, and Saul approved of his execution, that is, Stephen. It is likely that Saul was a leader in the Hellenistic Jewish synagogues where Stephen met his resistance. Either way, Saul is this, it says, young man. That doesn't mean like a 15-year-old. He could have been in his 20s or 30s and still be called that. Everyone laid their cloaks, their jackets, basically, at the feet of Saul as he watched over those cloaks. And everyone picked up a stone and had Stephen killed. Saul approved of this. Probably not just a comment that Saul approved of, like, oh, you know, Saul approved of it. But he probably had some kind of leadership role. He was a Pharisee, we find out later on. But he is giving approval of that execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution. Mega persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Saul will come up again. The comment that devout men buried Stephen and mourned for him, lamented over him, is an indicator that not everyone agreed with the execution. Because under Jewish law, you don't mourn for someone who's been executed. And yet, they're all Jews. Devout men doesn't say just believers. So there's a contrast still going on there, not just between Stephen and the crowd, as we looked at in the past, but this guy Saul, who most of you probably know is going to show up again, and we'll get to that if the Lord is willing. But what we see here is that Stephen is put to death, and on that day, the church was scattered. No longer could they go in the direction they were going in, staying in Jerusalem, dealing with whatever issues were there in Jerusalem, with some opposition, taking care of everyone, making sure everyone's in need, and all of one accord, they are scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now guess what? This probably wasn't a surprise to them that they ended up in those regions. That they were scattered and forced to go there was probably a surprise to us, to them, as we read this. But that they were scattered there, that they went there, shouldn't be a surprise, because Jesus already told them, recorded for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Well, they're finally leaving Jerusalem. Why? Because the apostles said, okay, things are going pretty smoothly here. We're established. There's thousands of us now. And it's time to move out to the other regions that Jesus told us we would go to. No. They were not trying to get there. They were not trying to go there. They were continuing on in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, you notice the apostles stay there? Everyone scattered except the apostles. Now, that's not an indication of them being disobedient in terms of what Jesus wanted, but that they're leaders, and they're Jewish, and that's where the church is, and so they stay there. But everyone else, they were all scattered throughout the regions. So everyone else now is going where Jesus said before he ascended, "You're going to go." Now, he said it originally to 120. Now there are thousands. And guess what? They're all going. They're all going. Not because they planned it. Not because they say, okay, it's time to do that. They get forced there by this mega persecution that happens after Stephen is killed. So they're, in one sense, they're forced into obedience in terms of where they go. But there's still the question of, when they go there, will they be Jesus' witnesses? They don't have any choice in the being scattered. Persecution arises. Now it's no longer just dragging a couple guys off, warning them, dragging a couple guys off, beating them, warning them, stop preaching Jesus raised from the dead. Now they've killed someone, and their leader is going about and dragging men and women off to prison. What's going to happen there if that's what they did to Stephen? No fair trial. Romans didn't get involved. They picked up stones and killed him. So they run. They're forced to geographically go where Jesus said they would go. But what would they do as they go? What did they do as they went? Verse 4. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Who were those? Everyone except the apostles. Verse 1. The church, the disciples. These words have now been used. The word Christian hasn't been used of them yet. But these Jews who came to realize and believe that this Jesus from Nazareth was the long-promised Messiah. From the Old Testament, they've been preached from the Old Testament that, look, He is the one. Peter, Stephen, go into the Old Testament. That's their scripture. So they're Jewish, we would call them Jewish Christian, but really they're Jews who have believed in the Messiah. And they all go. All of them. Thousands of them. And as they were scattered, they went about preaching the word. So I said the word Christian isn't used there yet, but we understand that they're Christians. And the pew-warming Christians, if you will, not the apostles, they stay in Jerusalem, not just the seven men known to be full of the Holy Spirit, who have great reputations, who have been put in charge of dealing with the widows and providing for them, but all pew-warming Christians have now been forced to go where they were not intending to go. And as they went, they preached the word. Multiple words for preaching here. Not here. In the scriptures, multiple words for preaching. That's a good English translation. And notice who's doing it. Am I beating a dead horse? Not the apostles. Not just the seven who are down to six, so Philip comes into view next. And the Samaritans. But all of them. They took the detour as an opportunity. They were forced to go exactly where the Lord wanted them to go. But then what they did with where they went came down to taking that detour as an opportunity to be about and bring about, if the Lord was willing, their great commission. That's why it was read right before I went here. Go into all the nations and make disciples. See, that is the goal. That is the overarching purpose. That is the point B that all Christians are to aim at getting at. And every other point B where a Christian may be wanting to go, where things they may be wanting to do, are a little B. It's a little B. Like that newlywed couple in the car. The big B is being together. Getting to where they're headed, that's a little B. Whatever B will be, will be. So long as we're together. And here they are, forced to go where they weren't intending to go, no indication they were going to go and do what Jesus said they would end up doing. Jesus makes them go where he said they would go, but they do exactly what he wanted them to do when they go there. The results, they get to see results. The results are not promised. They get to see much joy. Philip in particular is mentioned here at the end of this section, verse 8. They see much joy in that city. People may or may not accept what is proclaimed about Jesus by Christians. Those who do come to know a joy. Those who are proclaiming Him have already come to know that joy. You could say for the joy set before them, they endured the detour and preached Christ. That's exactly what they did. For the joy set before them, that was a play on words from Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. For the joy set before them, it's a different joy, though. The joy set before Jesus and the joy set before Christians is a different joy, though related. The joy of Christians is Jesus. I mean, the first group to hear Peter preach were cut to the heart. Oh, we're undone. We're doomed. We're in big trouble now because we had Him crucified. What must we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. He doesn't say, oh, I'm just telling you, you're doomed. No, I'm telling you who Jesus is, that you might receive forgiveness for your rebellion against God. And now as they go about, forced to go where they didn't want to go, didn't intend to go, they are making that joy known. All of them. All of them. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. See, proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross, was buried, raised on the third day, and has been exalted and seated at the Father's right hand and is coming back to judge living and dead, but all who believe in Him receive forgiveness for all their wrongs, all their rebellions, all their hating and denying and non-acknowledging of God. They receive forgiveness of that. Proclaiming that is not only the privilege of the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem. It's not only the privilege of the seven men known to be full of the Holy Spirit, who were chosen to make sure the widows were all being cared for among them, but is the privilege, is the great commission of all who call Jesus Lord and Savior. This simply notes that they did it. Jesus said they would do it. In Matthew 28, Jesus said they would do it. And it's happening. And what's amazing is, what was the impetus? What spurred this on? What brought this to finally get going? Persecution. A mega persecution. Not a little one. They've seen little ones. Peter and John arrested and released. The apostles arrested, released by a messenger from the Lord, beaten, released. Stephen, now killed. Leader of the opposition, ravaging the church. He's not resting. He's not, probably the Sabbath only. He is going after men and women. That, from which our perspective is a horrible thing and a bad thing, is what brought about the church going where the Lord said they were to go. And when they went there, they did what the Lord said they were to do. For the joy that they already knew, they proclaimed Jesus raised from the dead. You making the connections from where I started off with detours in life? How would you like to get to an end of a day and not say, that was a waste? No day. You can get to the end of any day and it have not been a waste. If your faith is already in Christ as the Son of God who died for your sins, was buried and rose again, if you're a Christian, your sins, your trespasses, your rejection of God and denial of Him and hatred for Him has been forgiven. You're now made His child. You belong to Him. You have an overarching privilege in life to let others know about your joy. Whether or not they join you in it, it's not on you. You may want it, and it's a great privilege to see when that happens, but that's not on you. But testifying, proclaiming, evangelizing, the word preach there could be translated, went about evangelizing the word. That doesn't really make sense in English, that's why they don't do that. But there's a proclamation of the word. What word? Word could also be message. What message? Jesus is raised. He's alive. He lives. He's at the Father's right hand. If you know Him as your Savior, if you've been reconciled to God, then your great commission is to preach Him, to proclaim Him wherever you go, whatever you're doing. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you get to the end of the day and go, did I spell out the gospel for any particular person this day? No. Huh. Waste of a day. I failed. That's not what I'm saying. It starts before the day begins with what are you ultimately after in life that day or any day? And then to set out, not with your eyes upon little b, your small destinations. Well, I need to go to the store, I need to get this done, I need to buy that, I need to get the car fixed, I need to get over here, I need to get that done, I need to pick up so-and-so, and then, but big B, making Jesus known. And you head out that day, prayerfully, attentively saying, Lord, here I am, wherever I go, give me opportunity, give me courage and confidence in You, that of love for You and others, I would tell people that Jesus is alive. End up at DMV. End up at the tire store longer than you wanted to be. The car breaks down. You're in a tow truck with someone. You go to one store. They don't have what you want. You end up at another store. Whatever it is, wherever you go. And it's funny because, you know, let's be honest now. We expect missionaries to live that way. We expect the weeks when they're in Indonesia, even though they're back here right now having a baby. But when they're over there getting ready and learning the language and getting ready to move to a particular tribe, before they're in that particular tribe, we expect and they expect that wherever they are in Indonesia, they're there to proclaim Jesus. And we've heard from Josh. He's told us one of his neighbors at one point was afraid to go across the street because demons live over in those woods down by the water, whatever it was, in bondage. He wants to bring him the truth. We expect that of him, of missionaries on foreign soil. But what about Angelo and the church plant down in Southern California? One of the guys that came to faith down there was a Taekwondo teacher. Why? Because they went to Taekwondo not to learn Taekwondo. Though they went to learn Taekwondo. Taekwondo with little B. That's what they were endeavoring to doing as a family. But the big B at Taekwondo for whoever was there, that they might make Jesus raised from the dead known. Well, yeah, because he's a church planner and we expect that of him down there. Well, in Acts chapter 8, every pew-warming Christian is forced to go other places. What they're not forced to do, that they do, is that they go about, wherever they're scattered, they preach Jesus raised. No, a waste of a day is when a child of the living God is not looking to make the living God known, wherever that child may be. That's a waste of a day. Getting your stuff done, and let me tell you, I am stepping on my toes right now. I am task-oriented, perfectionist, feel good when things get accomplished, but those things that I'm talking about are all little bees. I was not happy when we got put on a detour on 19th Street because we were almost home. And that was my goal, when really it should have been just to be with my family and sing praises to the God who has made me His through the blood of His Son. So I'm stepping on my toes too. We are not here to be comfortable. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're probably thinking, that's why I'm not a Christian. That's exactly right. Your goal is to be comfortable in this world. How's that going? How's that going? And by the way, sooner or later, you're going to be really, 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 really uncomfortable. But as Christians, our goal is not to be comfortable here. We have to get rid of the "this is my home, therefore I'm going to make it heaven" mindset. Because this ain't heaven. And it ain't supposed to be. And we ain't here for the pursuit of freedom and happiness. We are here to proclaim His goodness, His excellencies, and His glory, paraphrased from what's in 1 Peter. We are here to say that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. We've got to stop acting as if this is permanent, because it is not. It is not permanent. One of my kids asked me the other day, "Is this whole global warming thing true or not?" I said, "Well, it doesn't matter even if it is." And I believe there is truth to it. I believe that no matter where man goes, no matter what man does, there's going to be negative stuff. Carbon footprint. Negative effects. Why do I believe that? Not by observing what I think I'm observing in the world, because I read Genesis 3. Why do weeds and thorns and thistles grow? Because man has rebelled. Why does man make things that ruins the environment? Because man rebelled. Why is it still happening? Because man rebels. There's only one thing that's going to crush that rebellion. That's the return of Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead. And we are here to make Him known. And if we are not doing that, we are wasting our lives. Take that back. If you're a Christian, you're wasting His life, because your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Who cares who the president is on one level? On one level, it doesn't matter what president there is. It doesn't matter what country you are in. Wherever you find yourself, wherever you are, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you are in the love of God, inseparable from Him. Nothing will take you out of His hand. And the only thing you're really longing for is to be with Him. And that will happen. And in the meantime, He has you here to make Him known. Are you wasting His days? Or are you embracing the detours? Our detour actually was because someone died. Fatal car accident. Interestingly enough, their detour is because someone was killed. Stephen. Forced to go where the Lord wanted them to be. But what would they do when they're there? What did they do when they were there? They preached Jesus raised from the dead. Not the apostles. Not just the 6 of the 7 that were left over after Stephen was killed. But all who were scattered. Our problem is we're not scattered. We're here by choice. The weather's nice. We have more than enough food, more than enough clothes. Had the heat on a little too long this morning, so it's a little too warm in here. We wanted to turn the air conditioner on. And we get lulled into thinking, this is our home, it must be heaven, this is permanent. But it isn't. And that's actually why we're disappointed over days that come to an end and we didn't get done what we wanted to get done. We've got our eyes on the wrong goal, the wrong destination. We've got our purpose here confused. Someone once said, and it hit me like a loving 2x4 across the head, yes, we are here to worship. We exist to the glory of God. And we glorify God in our daily lives through how we respond to things, the words we say, how we treat people. Absolutely. But we will continue to glorify God and worship Him in the new heavens and the new earth. The one thing we can't do when we're there that we're here to do now is to proclaim Jesus raised from the dead. And I remind myself of this by thinking about when I face Him. When I see Him, I will not be saying, gee, I wish I could have surfed a few more times. Or, I wish I wouldn't have got that haircut with the coupon over at Great Clips. Or, I wish I wouldn't have had to buy 4 new tires when I was only going to get a tire rotation. The Great Clips lady, the tire salesperson, the people taking care of you, ER or the hospital, DMV workers. They're souls. They will go on after they die. The question is where? We're here with the privilege of making our joy known in preaching Jesus raised from the dead. You're going to end up places you didn't choose to go. You weren't wanting to go. You don't want to be. But as a child of God, you have to remember why you're here. What is the real? What are we really after? They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Those who were scattered went about preaching the message, the word, Jesus lives. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being here in beautiful Santa Rosa. On this beautiful planet you've created, looking at the galaxy at night that you've created. Thank you for breath in our lungs, for the food before us, for the many luxuries and privileges we have here where we are. And this creation declares your glory. Thank you for all of that. And thank you for your Son, through whom we can call you Father. May you have mercy upon us. So hold this life and the things of this life with open hands. May your grace be upon us to continue to rejoice in your salvation and see our time here as an opportunity to make your salvation known to whoever, wherever, whenever. That if you are willing for a work of your Spirit, when the message of Jesus Christ is preached by us, you might bring more into the joy of knowing you. Father, we ask this based upon you and your mercy and grace known in Jesus Christ, your Son. We ask this that you, through the preaching of your Son, would be glorified for the great and magnificent and only true God that you are. In Jesus' name.